Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to go through another lesson on faith and understanding how love and faith work together, specifically how love believes and endures all things, which is kind of the final part of what St. Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, yesterday we talked about how faith allows us, or love allows us, to believe and endure all of our temptations because it believes that there's something about God that gets us through, that doesn't allow us to be tempted above those things which we are able to bear. But there's also another kind of enduring all things that's very important for us to understand, and it's more or less the desolation that comes when you're acting in love. It's those moments when you don't feel love back. The my God, why have you forsaken me moments that Jesus experienced while he was on the cross. Not that he was separated from the Father or the Holy Spirit in the sense of his divinity, but in the sense that being human, you don't always experience God in the way that you would want to. John of the Cross talked about it as the dark night of the soul. And in fact, if you look at some of the early writings of the church, especially the Desert Fathers, who were on the eastern part of the Roman Empire, right around Jerusalem and even in North Africa, they talked about how sometimes you're so close to God, you just can't see him. It's kind of the idea that if you shine a bright light in somebody's eyes, they're blinded just the same as if they were in pitch black darkness. The only difference is it's the light that blinds them, not the darkness. And this is something we don't really understand until we really understand that in some cases, God's always with us. And sometimes we don't see him because of how close he is to us or how enveloping he is to us at those moments. It kind of goes with the whole Footprints poem that was famous in the 80s and 90s when I was growing up, where there were two sets of footprints in the ground. And then when it came to the horrible times in life, there was only one set of footprints. So the guy thought God had abandoned him during those times in life. And when he got to heaven, he asked God what was up, and God basically told him, "It was during those times I was carrying you. That's why there was only one pair of footprints, because you weren't walking, you were being carried." And it's kind of that understanding that comes in our desolations. In fact, St. Francis de Sales put it this way: it is an illusion that we come to a place of desolation with God, because this is something that comes about when we truly devote ourselves to God and really understand how we are pleasing to him, that God will come closer to you than you can perceive. And this is really evident if we really think about the Eucharist, that God is present in the form of bread and wine in the Eucharistic celebration of the Mass, but our feeble senses don't perceive him. God's present everywhere, but we fail to perceive him. You see, God wants to draw our souls close to him in perfect love. And in doing this, he wants to detach us from all affections of anything created. So we have to get our minds off of the senses. We have to walk by faith and not by sight, as Corinthians talks to us. And it's in this way he takes away from us various temporal goods, worldly pleasures, possessions, honors, friends, relatives, even bodily health. And by the loss of such things through disgust, disparagement, troubles, deaths, and illnesses, infirmities, he gradually detaches our souls from all that is created so that it can get everything focused upon him. So all of our affections are focused on him. This is to make us fond of spiritual things more than anything else. Many souls try to seek away from sensual pleasures by various forms of mortifications, such as penances, fasting, and rigorous disciplines like wearing a hair shirt or doing extra hard labor or something as a way of giving up things to God. But here, one needs to remember that you're not doing this in a sense of some type of intense, rigorous fervor You're supposed to do it in a way that really recognizes God and realizes that God really wants you to be well. Because when sickness comes, you can give up your just penances, but do not give up prayer, communion, or all other true devout exercise that keeps you from your old way of living. Because the reality is you need to be strong physically, mentally, and emotionally to be able to run the race as a Christian. It is for this reason that when you're really in this pursuit of a spiritual life, you need to have a spiritual director who can look after you and make sure you're doing them in a way that truly is not out of balance with your health or any other circumstance. Because a spiritual director should be able to tell people when they've gotten into the habit of practicing inner mortification or penance in a way that can harm themselves so that they can adjust it and really get into it properly. In fact, I know a lot of people that get into these ideas of long fast, where they do like a 21-day fast, and I've even heard of some people have dove in and tried to do a 40-day fast, where they're giving up everything but water. And in a sense, they kind of got the idea of what that fasting's all about, but they get to a point to where they are so devoid of energy that they're really doing physical harm to themselves. Probably the more balanced of the exhaustive fast is the Daniel fast, which lasts for about 21 days, where you're still eating something, just you're not eating as much because you're fasting in a sense of getting into prayer. But these are things that not everybody can do because not everybody's health is capable of giving up food for long periods of time. In fact, there's many people who are either anorexic or bulimic that can't do with such rigorous physical fast in the sense of giving up food or abstaining from food without doing great harm to themselves physically because of their mentality toward food and themselves that's unhealthy in doing those kinds of things. So these are the things that you need to have like a spiritual director to keep you from it. In fact, St. Vincent de Paul declared that no one should practice external mortifications without really having somebody to keep an eye on them so that they don't get away into injurious things as far as their physical well-being is concerned. St. John of the Cross added that a spiritual director is one who should truly be used in those situations because your own understanding of your own flesh should never be trusted. This is why we go to doctors and get medicine for when we have illnesses, like, say, diabetes, like in my case, to where you go to a doctor, you get the medicine, you take care of yourself, you do the things that you're asked to do. They're not fun things. Oh, God, sometimes they're the worst things in the world, especially when they tell you to eat fish. Oh, my God, I hate Lent. But back to that in another time. But it's just one of those things to where when you really get into all these little bitty things, you really got to know that God loves you so much that He's trying to train you on something. And there are times, like when people die in your life that are really important to you, when you have to put those Isaacs up on the altar, like a good job that you thought you were going to have forever, because at some point in time, you're going to have to face God and really be completely, totally united with Him. Because that's what it's all about. It's not having mere pleasure for the sake of pleasure, even if it's a holy thing, even if it is going to Mass on Sundays in a sense of, oh, that's something I do for pleasure. You're not there for yourself. You're not there to get fed. You're there to worship. Many people like to be known for praying many rosaries, and that's blowing the trumpet in the street type thing. I remember when I was a child, during one of my years, I think it was my fourth grade year, I was in a competition with a friend of mine by the name of Greg to see who could pray the most rosaries in a week. I mean, it was really silly. I mean, we were still praying the rosaries for good things. I mean, we were praying for like the Monsignor of our parish and different things that were going on, or at least I was. I can't really speak for him. I think he was. But we were just cranking out rosaries right and left. And sometimes we were doing rosaries when we should have been taking tests and studying and being good kids. But it was just something funny. I forget who won the whole thing. I think I did, but it was only by about 5 or 6. And I think that was only because he lied about how many he did. It's kind of a long story on that, but later in life, he did confess that he didn't pray as many as he told me he did. I, on the other hand, I was praying all hours of the day and night trying to outdo him, because I really got it down to where I could do Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for sins, now at the hour of death. Amen. Whew. I mean, I was just cranking them out. I was doing a lot during an hour. And sometimes I was not even being a good son and not doing my chores because I was doing this. But it was kind of a phase I went through. Thank God for that phase, because I think it latched me onto the Blessed Mother. But at the end result, it wasn't wise. It wasn't balanced as it should be. Because a lot of people give themselves to God in a sense of wanting to have it as a complete whatever, but then they turn their fascination for God, their zeal for God, into a thing for themselves instead of something really for Him. And in those cases, God has to withdraw Himself and allow you to fall on your face so that you realize that you're not really loving God. You're just taking pleasure in being known for being a holy guy, a hypocrite. So these are the things that really need to be brought to fact. In fact, it is a universal defect of our wretched human nature that in everything we do, we try to do it in a way that gratifies ourselves. That's what self-pleasure comes in. In fact, when we find in our devout exercises, if there's no longer a pleasure for them, we either abandon them or at least cut back on them and reduce them from our lives day by day until at last we drop out completely. I mean, look at how many children have gone to mass throughout their lives, and then as they reach adulthood, they're tired of it because their parents always forced them to go to church. Oh, you didn't go for God? You went for mom and dad. That's so nice. I mean, that's the problem that gets into this whole stuff, to where there's not really a real anchoring of the soul with Christ, to truly being united with Him as a branch on the vine that we're supposed to have. And this is something that comes about where sometimes God has to withdraw Himself because He wants to show us that we're only in for these things for some type of sensual pleasure, and we can't endure any kind of adversity or being persecuted as a result of doing such. And as a result, we fall from the grace. We fall from our acts of self-sacrifice, confidence in God and love, because we see them as something vain, because it doesn't benefit us in some way, because we forgot why we were there in the first place. And these are some of the reasons why people feel boredom in prayer and give up on reading their Bibles or even going to Mass, because they don't find anything in them. They find that they are, as many people say, I'm not getting fed. Really? You go to Mass. Jesus Christ is given to you in the Blessed Sacrament, and you don't get anything out of it? You hear the Word of God. There's a homily that's given. There's nothing in that homily that you can apply to your life. I mean, there's something wrong with a person that goes to Mass, receives communion, and walks out and says they got nothing. Because you at least got in the Eucharist the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. You receive God in His fullness in communion. Then you come out of church and you say, I got nothing. Something's wrong with your relationship with God, and that's the problem. That's where you really get in the darkness and really lose your way. Now here's what we must do for our part. When the Lord in His mercy consoles us with loving visitation, we need to give ourselves to the presence of His grace. We need to receive those moments with gratitude, but beware of dwelling on them, because it's not about what we receive out of it. It's the fact that the Lord Himself is who we are in that moment experiencing. Think of it along the lines of that one saying, longing makes the heart grow fonder. I can't think of how it goes right now. You know what I'm trying to think of, I hope. It'll come to me and I'll feel real stupid about it. But it's just basically when you're not around the person that you love, it makes you want to love them more and desire them more. And that's really what these drawing away moments of the Lord are. And in fact, that's what the psalmist is always talking about, the drawing away of God's blessing that comes into our lives because he's trying to wean us, if you will, off of sensual pleasures. He wants us to be more adult in how we have a relationship with him because we're not just there for ourselves. We're not there because we need to have, as the older brother in a prodigal son story, a celebration for our friends and family because we have been faithful to him. But that we actually realize, like adult children, that hey, everything that my father has belongs to me. That there in and of itself should be enough right there, but it never is. Because God is someone who is completely lovable in all things if we really understand. And we should never get to a point to where we make it impossible for God to bless us because we're so focused on the blessing that we forget who he is. In fact, we should be the kind of people that when we suffer pain, internal or external, it allows us in some way, through that sickness, persecution, spiritual desolation, to cry out to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, here I am. Do with me, and everything that I have is yours. Whatever you wish, do with it. Give me some grace to love you and to carry out your will perfectly so that I can ask no more than to be your perfect servant, even if you take everything away." And it goes to the heart of what Job was talking about when he said to his wife, "I won't curse God. I don't want to die," because the reality of the situation is simply this. I want to know if I can truly love God when he's not blessing me the same way I can when he blesses me. That's the whole point of Job chapter 2, verse 10, because he says, "Should we not accept evil from God's hand with the same attitude we accept good?" Meaning, can bad things come into your life? Can you be persecuted? Can you be lied about? Can you be thrown out of a job falsely? Can you be accused of falsehood of any kind and still be cheerful because you trust in God? I said this a few times when I left the seminary program with the Diocese of Belleville, that I wasn't leaving the Catholic faith just because one organization did not see fit to forward me on through because I'm still a Catholic. I'm hanging on to that because that's who I am. That's the rock of eternal salvation right there for me. That's who I am. That's who I am to the core. And if they don't want to use me, that's on them. I mean, I feel hurt, I feel bitter, I'm really upset at certain members of it. I still struggle with that today. But the end result is I'm not leaving the faith. I have this podcast as a way to remind myself of the true blessings of the Catholic faith and everything about it that brings me closer and closer to God. So in that sense, I submit myself to his will. I realize that in a state of grace with God, I can't be deprived of anything, even if I'm deprived of worldly and spiritual pleasures. The one thing that I am content with is the fact that I love God and know that he loves me. Because this is what it is. God puts in our hearts this insatiable desire for him. It's what Saint Augustine was talking about when he says, "Hey, I want you to realize this, that our hearts are empty until they find their place in God." I mean, I'm paraphrasing a lot there, but it's just one of those things. The Lord may have left us in unbelief and despair, or even find us in moments where we can truly hate God because of what we've lost, but in the leaving us in God's in the devil's hands is something that opens us up. If we don't lose our faith in him, something greater. Because the love of God is something that we should have more than anything else. There is nothing that can separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, as Philippians 8 points out, except for you and I withdrawing from God because of sin. Think about that. All things work together for good. When you truly love God, you should not be dismayed, nor should you ever be alarmed, because any stirring, any temptation against faith, any feelings of distrust, to hate God, or any fear that you have that torments your soul, all those come by the enemy and are not voluntary acts and therefore are not sins against God, because you truly love Jesus Christ and refuse and resist these emotions because you really do not want to put God to test. You really just want to live a life that truly loves God and truly surrenders to Him, because this is what is the true abandonment that we are called to. I mean, it's useless to give ourselves to any anxiety that gives up doing what we are called to, because we should have a resolution not to consent to any sin, however small, as long as we remain in God's grace. We should serve our Savior only for love of His will, even if it utterly deprives us of everything in the world, because we are not here to gain the world. We are here to gain the love of Christ. Saints are the chosen stones that are carved by the strokes of a chisel, that is, by temptations, fears, darkness, and other pains, both internal and external. And it's done by a potter who molds us into the image of Christ Jesus, His Son. Because if we truly let ourselves be the vessel that God can mold, we will find out in the end, we will truly be blessed.